verse 3. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Let's stand together as we read from Daniel chapter 12. At this time, our children are dismissed for junior church. We have now come to the end of this great book of Daniel. We're going to conclude our studies in it this morning. I'm going to take all of Daniel chapter 12. When I say that, as you can see, there are 13 verses. This deals with things that are yet to come. The time is the time of the Antichrist at the end of chapter 11. It's the Antichrist who is in view. He shall come to his end and no one will help him. So that's the time frame. Secondly, this revelation primarily focuses upon the future of the nation of Israel. But we will see as we study it this morning how we as Gentile believers all are also in view here in this passage. Right at that time, that's the time of the end, the time of the Antichrist. Michael, that great prince, that guardian of the people of Israel, who stands watch over the sons of your people, will stand up. In other words, he will come to their help. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Can you imagine that? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Here's a personal word for Daniel. Three commands. Shut up the words, seal the book, preserve the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This will primarily have application to those in the tribulation days. Down in verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, here's his second word, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed or preserved until the time of the end. They'll have a particular application for those living at that time, in that day. In that day, many shall be purified, made white, and refined. There will be the work of God's Spirit during that day in the hearts of many. But the wicked will do wickedly, and they will even become more wicked in that day. And none of the wicked shall understand. The world won't know about these things, but the wise, they shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, a little over 3.5 years. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, here's God's third word of command to Daniel, you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. Saying, Daniel, you're going to die. You're not going to see the fulfillment of these things about which you've written. But the promise is you will arise. You will be resurrected to your inheritance at the end of the days. What a marvelous promise to Daniel and to God's people in every generation. Father, we thank you for this special book and the application of it as you have taught it to us through your Spirit during the course of these past months. Now, as we conclude this great study, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive what your Spirit would have to say to the church today and to each one of us as individuals. As we peer out into the future of this world from a non-biblical perspective, we see a world that is without hope in nearly every area of life. But Father, as we look into your word, we see a great hope, and that hope is the blessed hope of the return of our Savior. To that end, may he be glorified in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I was awakened this morning at 12 minutes after 4, having had a nightmare that involved all of you people. And every now and then you like to share those dreams because they're so crazy, but I'm still trying to piece this one together. I was getting ready to speak at this 9 o'clock service. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about the week we've had and traveling and just our minds being filled. It's one of those weeks where you feel like you've really been stretched. And I tossed and turned all night long trying to get back on this time change from having been in L.A. for the last 6 days. At any rate, I'm getting ready to come into the pulpit. I can't find my notes and cannot find my Bible. And I'm running around trying to locate a Bible, and I come out to many of you and I say, "Could I borrow your Bible? I can do without my notes, but I can't do without my Bible." And you just kind of looked at me and laughed, like, "Get your own Bible, fella." And the music continues, and finally, all at once, there's silence. The music stops, and I took Lowell aside, and I said, "Lowell, you've got to have some more music." He says, "We've sung every hymn in the book. There aren't any more." And I went to Alf, and I said, "Alf, I've got more Bibles." Now, this is the honest to goodness truth. I went to Alf, and I said, "Alf, I've got more Bibles in my study, but I don't have my keys. I can't get in." You know what he did? He had about 18 key rings filled with keys. And he threw them at me and said, "Here, one of these will get you in." And there's this deafening silence out here in the auditorium, and I'm frantic by this time, and finally, I went to Sonny and I said, "Sonny, loan me your Bible." And he had this big, wide grin on his face. And he gave me his Bible obligingly. And I came up into the pulpit and opened it up. And wouldn't you know, it was the Quran. The Muslim holy book. And that's the way my dream ended 5 hours ago. I'm still trying to piece it together and decide whether I want to speak to you or not this morning. It was incredible. At any rate, we've come to the end of this great book of Daniel. I hope that you will do something with the principles that we have seen and have challenged us from this book. The Saturday Evening Post recently had a spoof on a group of doctors. Some of you maybe saw it. It's called Winging It, when some doctors were told to contribute to the construction of a new wing of a hospital. The allergist voted to scratch it. The dermatologist preferred no rash moves. The gastroenterologist had a gut feeling about it. The microsurgeons were thinking along the same vein. The neurologist thought the administration had a lot of nerve. The obstetrician stated they were laboring under a misconception. The ophthalmologist considered the idea short-sighted. The orthopedist issued a joint resolution. The parasitologist said, "Well, if you insist." The pathologist yelled, "Over my dead body, you will." The pediatrician said, "Grow up." The proctologist said, "We are in arrears." The psychologist thought it was madness. And finally, the surgeons decided to wash their hands of the whole thing. And I challenge you, don't do that with this book. Don't put it aside now and say, "Well, I've got Daniel down. I don't need to study it anymore." There's some marvelous, marvelous principles about this man Daniel. I heard Chuck Swindoll speak to the pastors this week in L.A. on Daniel's integrity from Daniel chapter 6. And I think it's a chapter and a person, that Daniel, that we need to frequently study his life and see how God blessed this man because Daniel was a man of integrity. There's absolutely nothing that is written against Daniel. He was one of the three righteous men. And as we study Daniel, let's keep in mind the great man that Daniel was, because the Spirit of God was in this man. We've watched him as he has grown from a young man in Daniel chapter 1 until he's now an old man in these last three chapters, and he receives this final revelation from God dealing with the future of his people Israel. And he's now a godly old man. As we were waiting in the airport in L.A. yesterday to fly out, I was looking down through the card section, birthdays. I love to do that because so many of the cards are so funny. Here was one written to a fellow that was getting up in years. He was 50 or so. And, midlife and older. And he said, the card said, "Be happy on your birthday. You've got all the good things anybody your age could possibly want. Your socks match. Your eyes follow motion. And you hardly ever drool on your sweater." Daniel was an old man, a godly old man. He was ready to go to be with his God. And we have seen him as he has been a man of no compromise, who stood firm in chapter 1 against the temptation to become involved and immersed in paganism. We saw him in Daniel chapter 3 along with the three Hebrew children as they stood firm and would not bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the desert. And we saw Daniel in chapter 6 as this man would not violate the covenant that he would had made with his God, that he would pray to him three times a day, in spite of the fact that the king now issued an edict that any man who petitioned any other god other than the king would be cast into a den of lions. And yet Daniel stood firm, and God blessed him and exalted him, and he was an advisor to many of the great emperors of that day and had lived a long and full life. Now here's the final revelation at that time, chapter 12, verse 1. Do you want to know what will happen at the end of this age? Do you want to know the future of God's people? I was amazed this week at how many people I saw who were reading books of prophecy. At one hotel where we stayed, a man who, I don't know if he's a believer or not, I didn't have a chance to talk to him. He was a foreigner, but he was reading Late Great Planet Earth. He wanted to know what in the world is going to happen. We talked to a young woman just this morning in a restaurant as we were eating, and how this young woman said, I have just read Hal Lindsey's book, The Rapture, and it scares me to think of what's going to happen. You want to know what's going to happen? Here it is. Daniel spells it out in three great broad themes or events in verses 1 through 3. This is sort of a summary statement, and what I would like to do in the time that we have this morning is not only look at these three great themes of tribulation, of resurrection, and of exaltation or reward, and not only see them as they apply to the nation of Israel, but to God's people as well, because these are the steps that God takes us through. Through tribulation, not the tribulation, but through tribulation. Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world." And how God will take us through tribulation, finally perhaps death, unless we live to the rapture. But then we will be resurrected at the end of this age, and finally we will receive our reward or exaltation. So the same themes that apply to the nation of Israel also apply to each of God's people. Notice first of all the theme of tribulation in verse 1. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Think about that statement. Think about all of the great wars that our country has been involved in, World War I, World War II, all of the tragedy of the Korean War, of the Vietnam War, all of the sorrow, the memories in the lives of those men who fought for our country there that will not go away even as time passes. Think of all of the suffering that our world has encountered, and yet Daniel sees at the end of this age that there is coming a day such as never was since there was even a nation. Can you imagine what the tribulation period will be? What it will hold, the suffering that is going to take place upon the earth. It is not a pleasant sight. The book of Revelation from chapter 6 on through the first half of chapter 19 all deals with that time of great tribulation, those 7 years of catastrophe and God's judgment upon this world and His chastening of the people of Israel to prepare them for the acceptance of their Messiah. Those are days of great trouble. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as never was, has not been, such as has not been since there was a nation, nor ever shall be. And except those days would be shortened, no one shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is the nation of Israel, for their sake, those days of tribulation will be shortened." In Luke chapter 12 and verse, or chapter 21 rather, in verses 24 through 26, Jesus said, as He viewed the remains there, or the great temple and how it was going to be destroyed, and He says, at that time when the temple is destroyed, Jerusalem is going to be led away and they're going to be trampled among the nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's when we are now living. The times of the Gentiles is the Jews are scattered and they're trampled among the nations. And He said, then there shall be great signs at the end of this age. Great signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress among the nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are yet to come. Those are the words from the lips of our Lord Jesus Himself. Jeremiah spoke of that awful day in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, where he said, "Alas for that great, that day is great. There is none like it. It is the day of Jacob's trouble." It applies primarily to the nation of Israel. Joel spoke of it in Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, "For the day of the Lord is great. Who in the world is going to be able to endure it?" Zephaniah spoke of it in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14, where he said, "That great day of the Lord is near. It is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm." Now, in spite of all that I've said about it and all that the prophets have said about it, I want you to turn to Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 4. "For here is the great hope that we have, that God's people, the Jews, have in those days. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming," Zechariah 14:1, "and your spoil will be divided in your midst." He's addressing the nation of Israel. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." This is yet future. "The city shall again be taken. The houses will be plundered. And the women will be ravished. Half of the city shall be taken into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. As He fights in the day of battle, and in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall go towards the south. When the situation looks absolutely hopeless on planet Earth, at that time is when God will intervene on behalf of His people, Israel. He will not allow them to go into extinction. You know, probably the greatest evidence of God's Word being God's Word is the nation of Israel. God has not allowed the Jewish people to go into extinction. He has preserved them. In contrast to all of the other Old Testament peoples, only the Jew himself remains as he was. For example, today nobody marries a Moabite. I doubt that any of you have any Ammonite blood in you. Oh, there are a few Philistines around, but not in the biblical sense of the word. For the Philistine, the word Philistine simply means uncultured. It means someone who is primarily interested in material gain. We have a lot of those around. In fact, I saw a cartoon not too long ago about a businessman and his college son who were getting their picture taken at a studio. The photographer said, "You sit in the chair and you, son, you stand with your hand on your dad's shoulder." And the father interrupted and he said, "Let's keep it natural. Put his hand in my pocket." You know? God has preserved Israel. And He will continue to preserve Israel. And it's an amazing thing when we consider all of the interest on our nightly news that is being given to the problems in that tiny land, which without its biblical significance would never be mentioned on the news. Why is it? Because God will not allow His people to die. He has a future for them. Everyone found written in the book of life. Now that again applies primarily to the nation of Israel or to the Jewish people. I want us to go to the second great theme, and that's in verse 2. Many of those who sleep. Isn't it interesting that this is sort of a side road here, but isn't it interesting that even in the Old Testament, God refers to death as sleep for the believer? Those who sleep. Jesus used that expression. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn when he's talking about the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And he went in and he raised her from out of her state of deadness. She was dead. Lazarus had died. Jesus said he's only sleeping. Death is a very temporary thing. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, there is coming a day when you're going to be resurrected, not reincarnated as the world believes, in greater and greater numbers, but you will be resurrected. And it will be a bodily resurrection that's taught all through the Word of God and confirmed by the bodily, physical, bodily, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here it is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Why does it say many? Because not all are going to be raised at the same time. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake at that time, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel didn't see all of the resurrections, but he saw at least two, the resurrection of those to righteousness, to life, and the resurrection of those to death. But all men are going to be resurrected in that day. There's an order of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He has become the firstfruits of all of those who are asleep." That's the believer in that context. But each in his own order. There it is. It's a military term. Each in his own order. Each in his own rank. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming, and then the others will be raised at the very end of this age when the kingdom is given up to the Son. So there are many different resurrections yet awaiting us in the future. Those who are Christ at His coming, we heard the choir sing about it a few moments ago. "The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And that ought to make every one of us shout, amen. We'll forever be with the Lord. That's the resurrection of believers when Jesus returns in the air and catches His bride, the church, away to be with Him forever. And we're to comfort one another with these words. And after these things, John says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, that's after the rapture of the church, he says, I saw another great number in heaven. Those whose robes have been made white, and they're holding palm branches, and they represent every nation and people and tongue. They are those who are won through the preaching of those 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God converts to Him in the beginning of the tribulation days. And many in our world are going to turn to Christ during that day. But Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 says, many of them will become martyrs. They'll be beheaded for the Lord Jesus and for the testimony of the Word of God. But He says they will have their resurrection. These are all part of that first resurrection. And John says, blessed are those who have a part in that first resurrection, for the second resurrection is the resurrection unto death, and it will not occur until after Jesus Christ has had His millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The scriptural doctrine is born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Connie and I were thrilled to hear that young waitress this morning say, I had what you call a born-again experience in January of this year. But because she's a waitress in a restaurant, doesn't often get a chance to go to church. Jesus spoke of that resurrection. He said, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves are going to hear My voice and come forth. They're going to come forth. Just at the simple spoken word of our Savior who is Lord, when He speaks, the graves are going to be opened. John chapter 11, one of my favorite stories. I almost inevitably refer to it at every funeral service that I have, because it's such a marvelously beautiful passage of Scripture. Lazarus, this sweet friend of Jesus, had died, and Jesus waits 4 days, and then he goes to that tomb. And before he went to that tomb, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in Me will never die. And then he said, do you believe this? And in order to prove that He is indeed the resurrection and the life, He went to that tomb where the corpse was already beginning to stink, and He commanded that the stone be rolled away, and then He shouted into that tomb, 3 words, Lazarus, come forth! And as C.S. Lewis said, had Jesus not singled out Lazarus, every grave stone in that cemetery would have opened up. Well, we've been talking about seminaries this week, so it's on my mind. Every grave in that cemetery would have opened up. And all of the bodies would have been brought forth. Because that's what's going to happen at the end of this age. And finally, Daniel sees yet a third great event, exaltation. Now, I want to tie this all together. He says in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine, like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. There'll be stars forever. And Daniel's included among them. Where God says to Daniel in verse 13, Daniel, you'll go your way till the end. You're going to rest during this time. But I will raise you to your inheritance at the end of the days. What a marvelous promise. Those who are wise shall shine. You live your life wisely and you will shine. You live your life with great wisdom and great discernment and not allow yourself to march to this world's drumbeat, and you will shine. And you will shine like the stars in heaven, but you will shine forever and ever. Now, most of you watched the finals of the NBA this week, and you saw all of the hoopla out there in California. We were just a few miles away from it, didn't see it. We did see the Goodyear blimp as we were eating one day. That's as much as we saw, but all of the hoopla out there in LA. Everywhere you went, the day after, back to back, 87, 88, here are these stars, but it's such a temporary shine. And most of the world has no idea who those men even are. But those who live their lives for Jesus Christ are going to shine like the stars in the heaven. What does that mean? It means the whole world's going to know. The whole world's going to see them shine.
They're going to shine for all of eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You're faithful. You're going to shine. Oh, that preaches. I could really dwell on that. Just to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Doesn't that drive you on and motivate you? Doesn't that want you to live your life for Christ and keep your life pure and keep your life from going the way of so many in our world that leads to destruction? "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." James said in James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is he who endures temptation," testing. That's where we are, folks. We're being tempted. We're being stretched. We're being tested to the limit. "Blessed is he who endures, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Know you not that those who run, they all run, but only one receives the prize? And those who are exercising themselves and preparing themselves, they use great discernment, they use temperance. They do it in order to obtain a corruptible crown." And I couldn't help but think about that as I saw the trophies presented this week. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, one that will not fade away or perish. What a marvelous promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. "Every man builds upon this foundation. Some build gold, silver, precious stone. They build out of things that will last, and others build out of wood, hay, or straw. But the day is coming when every man's work is going to be made manifest. For the day is going to be declared, because it's going to be revealed by fire, because the fire is going to test every man's work to find out what it was made of, whether it would endure the fire. And that man's work which abides stands the test of fire. He shall receive a reward. But the man who did not build well, he built out of wood, hay, and straw. His work's going to be burned. Yet he himself will be saved, but he'll have absolutely nothing to show for it." Daniel had a marvelous promise given to him. "You will be raised, Daniel, and you will receive your reward." There's a marvelous poem that I've used before, but I want to conclude with it this morning. It's entitled, "When I Stand at the Judgment Seat of Christ." And it goes like this. "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been and had He had His way. And now I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still? He would have me rich, but I stand here poor, stripped of all but His grace. While memory runs like a hunted thing down pathways that I cannot retrace, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I will cover my face with empty hands. I will there bow my uncrowned head." And then the prayer is, "Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to your hand. Oh, take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that thou hast planned." Let that be your prayer as we conclude. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, would you do it now? You may be a visitor this morning. Someone may have brought you. This might be your first time. It might be your 51st time. But you've never really trusted Jesus Christ. Would you do that now? Would you commit yourself as Daniel did to serving God regardless of the cost, that you will not compromise, you will not march to the drumbeat of this world? You will march to the tune of a different drummer, to the beat of a different drummer, to the tune of a different song, letting Jesus Christ order your life, your day, letting Him direct where you invest your time, your money, your energy. Would you do that? The needs are so great. Jesus said, look out into the fields, they're white, all ready for harvest. But the laborers, they're few. But oh, what a marvelous reward, Jesus said, will those laborers who choose to enter receive. Daniel says, they will shine forever and ever, like stars in the heavens. Father, as we examine ourselves after such a busy week, in many ways a frightening week, as we see our world unraveling before us, that's exactly what you said would happen. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any love. Covenant breakers, false accusers. Our newspapers are filled with headlines to that effect. Evil men and seducers will wax and grow worse and worse. We see those days approaching. We're in them. But we thank You that our God is faithful. May we be faithful, that in eternity we may shine. I pray in Jesus' name. Father, bless what we give to You now as the ushers come. Help us to give out of a heart of gratitude and worship. In Christ's name, amen.